Well, good morning, everybody, and Happy New Year. Welcome to 2020. Like Shannon said, it is a little surreal that that is the number that we're working with now, but here we are. My name is Steve Jaeger, for those of you who don't know me. I'm one of the pastors here at TCBC, and before we get into the message today, I actually want to start with just a word of thanks. On behalf of the whole staff team, I want to give you our very heartfelt thanks for the generosity that you showed in giving toward Christmas bonuses for our staff team this year. TCBC has always been, in my 23 years of being involved in TCBC, has always been such a sacrificial and generous church, and it's so encouraging to be a part of a church body like that. And to be a pastor on staff here is a privilege for me to get to be that for you. And so I just want to say thank you so much for the generosity and the care that you showed in giving those Christmas bonuses this year. Thank you very, very much. Let's begin with prayer. And this prayer is actually a commonly used prayer for the second Sunday after Christmas. O God, who so wonderfully created and even more wonderfully restored the dignity of human nature, grant that we may share the divine life of him who humbled himself to share our humanity, your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Well, last Sunday, if you were here, you got to hear a fantastic sermon by our very own Dan. I won't use his last name because we're recording this and he's one of our global partners. But Dan has become our last Sunday of the year go-to preaching guy. He mentioned that a little bit. And for 3 years straight now, he has been our preacher on the final Sunday of December. And that's always been very, very nice for those of us who are preaching on a more regular basis. Dan did a wonderful job last week, and I strongly encourage you to get onto our website and to listen to the recording of his message. I can't possibly get into all of it here, but the gist was this: a crucial question that each of us has to have a clear and true answer to is this: what is God like? Dan answered that question for us. He gave some very powerful descriptions of what God is like, but the main idea that he drilled down to is that if we want to know what God is like, we need to look at Jesus. And as we look at Jesus, Dan encouraged us toward three specific responses that we could kind of take up in the year ahead. The first one is confession, to come to Jesus and to tell him our sins. The second is lament, to take our pains to Jesus, our concerns, our sorrows, our griefs, what hurts us, to take that to Jesus. And then third, to listen. And that means to be like Jesus for other people and to other people, listening to their confessions, to their laments. I cannot possibly do justice to Dan's sermon in just three sentences there, so do go and look that up on our website and listen to it. But I want to pick up where Dan left off. That last response that he offered to us there, to listen, to be like Jesus for others, that's a response that is always called for. That's something we should always aspire to. But it's a response that is particularly significant for where we find ourselves in the calendar right now. There is a very important and significant invitation to us at this point in the year. Advent is behind us. Christmas has come. It's gone. This is actually the 12th day of Christmas, for those of you who know the songs. This is the 12th and final day of the Christmas season. Through Advent, we focused on the theme and the spirituality of learning to wait on God, to wait in hope for God to arrive, to bring something that we need. And then at Christmas, the light of the world arrives, breaking into the long darkness of our waiting. We need to focus on those ideas, that spirituality of waiting and the spirituality of God's light arriving, because so much of our lives are shaped by those ideas. We live in places like that a lot of the time. However, life obviously includes a whole lot more than that, right? We're not always just waiting. We're not always just in the moment of receiving. Real life continues far past Christmas, And as much as we would like vacation to continue for another month, I know my children are saying that as school starts in the next couple of days, real life does continue. And more importantly than that, our world continues to be in need of a Savior. The arrival and the incarnation of Jesus would not have been very good news if they had just remained secret, right? If they had just stayed hidden in the manger, not revealed to the rest of the world. If they never impacted the world's need, Jesus' arrival and incarnation would have been very little good news. I'm guessing that all of us have experienced power outages in our lives, sometimes several. If you have ever lost power at your house in the middle of the summer, you know what a miserable experience that can be. Illinois in the middle of August is not, or without air conditioning, is not the kind of place you want to be. I am speaking from experience. If you've ever lost power in the middle of the winter, you know how dangerous the loss of power can be. Pipes can freeze and break in your home. Temperatures can get cold enough to be life-threatening if you don't have heat going. And regardless of the temperature, hot or cold, if there's no power, it is dark at night. I told a story in a sermon a couple of years ago, you might remember this, about a power outage in Los Angeles back in the 1990s that left the city so dark that people saw the Milky Way in the night sky for the first time. They flipped out. They started calling astronomy observatories and even some emergency 911 lines trying to report something weird happening in the sky. We are all grateful when the power finally comes back on after being off. Power company workers, they put in a ton of emergency and overtime hours to get things back up and running when they've gone down. But I want you to imagine something. Hopefully this never happens. Imagine what it would be like if a power company or a power company worker found the problem and had all the parts that they needed to fix it, but decided not to. We would be left in the heat or be left out in the cold. We would definitely be left in the dark at night. Now, I am pretty sure that if this ever happened, that employee would get in a lot of trouble. But more importantly, think of all the people who would be affected by that negligence. All the people who'd be left in the dark. Friends, if we stop short at the seasons of Advent and Christmas, rejoicing at the long-awaited light of God, of Christ appearing, but then keeping it to ourselves, we're no better than a negligent power company worker. The messages of Advent and Christmas are a starting point for us, but they can never be an ending point. That's why Dan's sermon last week, the response of being like Jesus to other people is so significant right now. We who have waited for and now have received the Messiah are called to show him to others so that they can see who he is. They can see that he is what they've been waiting for, that Advent and Christmas are real in their lives as well. There is an invitation for us here as a church, TCBC, on January 5th, 2020. Advent is past, the Christmas season ends today, and tomorrow, January 6th, is a day that is called in church tradition Epiphany, which begins a season by the same name, Epiphany. It's a day and a season that not a lot of us know a whole lot about. It's not something that's commonly celebrated. But like Advent and like Christmas, it has so much potential to help us grow in our faith. Epiphany is a word that means appearance or revealing or manifestation. That's a really good way to think of it. If we say that we have had an epiphany in life, we usually mean that we have suddenly had this burst of understanding, kind of like, aha, now I get it, I see it. In terms of the Bible's story, Epiphany refers to the manifestation or the revealing of Jesus to the world. Christmas was the glorious announcement of the Messiah's arrival, but it was only to a relatively small number of people, and all of them were from the nation of Israel. But Epiphany celebrates the breaking out of his appearance, the revealing, the unveiling, the manifestation, the shining of his light out to the wider world, to the nations, to the Gentiles. Now, you're probably familiar with the story of Epiphany already, even if you don't realize it. We often celebrate it as part of the Christmas story, but it's really the next chapter in Jesus' story. Matthew chapter 2 tells the very familiar story of a group of wise men, or magi, who come from the east to visit Jesus as an infant or as a very young child, sometime, we don't know how long, after the shepherds and the angels and the manger and all that, but while Joseph and Mary are still in Bethlehem. Now, we don't know exactly who these guys were. There's very little detail given about them in the Bible. We don't know that they were kings. They probably weren't, even though we sing that song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." They probably were not kings. We also don't know that there were just three of them. They bring three gifts, but we don't know how many people there were. They were probably from a country like Persia or Babylon. They seemed to be into astrology or interpreting historical events according to the signs of the sky, the stars, and the planets. When we read this story, what we are supposed to see here in these figures are representatives of the Gentile nations, all of the world outside of Israel. They are very clearly not Jews, but they know enough of Israel's story to interpret something that they see in the sky, that famous Christmas star, and to see it as a sign of the birth of the King of the Jews. And so they come to offer him homage, giving gifts of gold and incense and perfume. Now, what's so remarkable about this story, as Matthew tells it, is that the very first people to bow down to Jesus as the King of the Jews were not Jews. They were Gentiles. Already, right here on the heels of the Christmas story, the message of God's salvation is reaching the world. The news of God's Savior is reaching the nations. It's the beginning of God's promise that all nations would come to him and know him through his special people, but through the king that he would give to them, the Savior, the anointed one, the Messiah. Epiphany is all about the light of the world shining and the world starting to see it. That's what we're going to talk about for the next couple of weeks, the next few weeks, actually. We're in the season of Epiphany, which runs from now all the way through Ash Wednesday, which is the beginning of Lent. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to turn our attention to what that means for us. Today, though, we're actually not going to look at that passage in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look at another passage that Matthew had in mind as he narrated that story for us. Some 700 years prior to the events in Matthew chapter 2, the prophet Isaiah had a vision that he related in chapter 60 of his book. And if you've got a Bible, you can turn there right now to Isaiah chapter 60. This chapter is the centerpiece of the last section of Isaiah's book, where he describes God's vision of the future glory of his people. This glory is going to be brought and given to them, but glory is also going to shine from them. It's going to shine out of them. So hear the word of the Lord from Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 7. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. This comes from one of the most powerful and beautiful sections of one of the most powerful and beautiful books in all of Scripture. There is so much that we could gaze at in here and meditate on in here. And I actually want to encourage you to do that in the week ahead. We're not going to have time to look at everything in here. So instead, we're going to look at just the broadest brushstrokes of this passage and then consider what they mean for us in this season of Epiphany. There are three primary things that I think we should see about this passage. First is just to kind of situate this passage in its context. And to do that, we need to see that it's part of a longer prophetic poem that Isaiah is writing that fills this entire chapter, chapter 60. In the chapters just before this, Isaiah has been describing this high calling to holiness that God has given his people, Israel, but also their horrible lack of it. There's a high calling to holiness, but they fall so far short. They don't keep the Sabbath. They worship idols. They commit all sorts of injustice. In short, they have completely broken God's covenant with them. But Isaiah also relates God's amazing promise to step in on their behalf, to step in for his people and to give them a savior. God himself is going to accomplish their salvation, but he's going to do it through this unique person who shows up very clearly in the next chapter, chapter 61, who is anointed with the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord to preach good news to the poor. And in the midst of this promise, this coming one who would save them, we catch a glimpse of what this saved and redeemed and restored and beautified people will be like. They will be holy. They will be pure. They will be glorious. They are going to shine like light in the darkness. That is the vision of Isaiah chapter 60, part of which we just read right here. That's the first thing that we need to see, is just kind of that context of what Isaiah is trying to say. The second thing to see is that this passage is actually organized around two sets of double commands. In verse 1, Isaiah says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come." And then jump ahead to verse 4, and he says, "Lift up your eyes all around and see." So arise and shine on the one hand, and lift up your eyes all around and see. These two double commands really stand out in the passage because they are the only commands that show up for three straight chapters in Isaiah. And they also stand out because of what they don't command us to do. The previous chapters have all been about Israel's sin and covenant breaking, but these commands, they're not telling them to clean up their act, right? They're not saying, "Look how bad you've been, get your stuff together." That's not what they command. And then this chapter is all about the arrival of salvation, right? But these commands they're not coming across as saying, "Hey, make salvation happen on your own. Maybe if you get your act together, then salvation will come." That's not what these commands are at all. Instead, these commands are responsive commands. These are what God's people are to do after God has already brought his salvation to them. In response to his salvation, arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And then he says, lift up your eyes and see. That's not doing something. That's simply observing what God has already done and is doing. Open your eyes. Let the light in. Even more than that, these aren't commands to muster up something that they don't have. They arise and they shine because the light that they shine with has already risen upon them. At the same time, even though this isn't their stuff that they've got to do, this light is somehow, this light and this glory, they've done something to them. They've changed them. They've transformed them. Because the light of God's salvation has shone on his people, they themselves are supposed to shine. One Bible scholar who writes on Isaiah puts it like this. It's not just that God's people are bathed in light, but that they are irradiated, inwardly charged with new outshining life. Isaiah chapter 60 is structured around these two sets of double commands in verse 1 and verse 4. God's people are called to them in response to what God has already done to save them, and because they've been changed. They've been transformed by his salvation, and therefore they shine with his light. That's the second big thing that we need to see in this passage. The third and final thing that we need to see just about Isaiah 60 is this remarkable emphasis that's on the nations, all the nations outside of Israel in this vision. Throughout his book, Isaiah has had plenty of negative things to say about other nations, about other peoples. But here, his vision is overwhelmingly positive. The nations are coming streaming to God's people, including even former enemies. Nations shall come to your light, kings to the brightness of your rising. They all gather together, they come to you. The nations that are listed by name in the latter half of this passage, many of them were people who fought against Israel at different times. And not only do these nations come, but they bring their treasures with them as tribute. There's no sense of God's people getting to gloat over them here, like, finally, our former enemies are coming to us and they're paying us our dues. Instead, there's a real sense of joy that you get in this passage here. There's joy at the recognition of all the nations of the world are finally seeing the Lord is God and that he is worthy of their worship, and they give it to him. Isaiah envisions the treasures and the praise of the nations being offered as willing worship to the one true God. This is a vision that the New Testament picks up on in some pretty significant ways. In Revelation chapter 21, one of the closing visions of the Bible shows God's people in a beautifully recreated heavens and earth, represented as a city where the Lord himself will dwell with his people. It says this: "The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb," which is the name for Jesus in this passage. "But its light, or by its light, the nations will walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations." It's an amazing picture of something that very few people would have expected. Israel, least among the nations, is suddenly the center point of a worldwide pilgrimage of worship. The nations of the world streaming in to give all of their best to God and to his kingdom. And then, even though it's on a much smaller scale, you might have picked up on a detail in here of the nations bringing gold and frankincense to the Lord as a worship offering. Now, it's not that this was a direct prediction of what happened in Matthew chapter 2, of the Magi coming to visit Jesus. But when Matthew tells that story, he looks back to Isaiah's vision and he sees the fulfillment of God's big promises in this prophecy. The Lord was going to act to bring the light of his salvation into people's darkness, and the world would be drawn to that light. Friends, that's why Isaiah chapter 60 is so important, and especially as a text for the season of Epiphany. It casts one of the Old Testament's greatest visions of God's people being a light to the nations. Okay, whole lot of Bible that I just dumped on you right there. Hopefully some of it sticks, but here's the so what. What does that matter for our lives? How is that supposed to shape our lives now in the season of Epiphany or even on beyond that? How does this season shape our spiritual lives? How do we move from this being, from Epiphany being some obscure Christian holiday to being a deeply formative experience for our life in Christ? Well, I would like to suggest that there are two movements to Epiphany's spirituality, kind of like inhaling and then exhaling. If we're going to actually grow through the season of Epiphany, grow to be more like Jesus and know him more, there's inhaling and exhaling that needs to happen. We can start to see these movements in Isaiah chapter 60. But I have also been helped by a book that I would actually like to recommend to you guys. So just a quick reading rainbow moment here. It's been a while since I've done one of these. Epiphany is just one season of the Christian year, the Christian calendar, just like Advent and Christmas. And then it's also followed by Lent, and then Easter, and then Pentecost. And then if you know about this, there's something called Ordinary Time that happens after that. These are seasons that actually follow the shape of Jesus' story. They follow the shape of his life and his death and his resurrection and ascension. And as we immerse ourselves in that story, we are shaped by it. So this book that has been enormously helpful for me in really making that to be a part of my life is this book called Living the Christian Year, Time to Inhabit the Story of God. It's by a guy named Bobby Gross. If you're not familiar with the liturgical calendar or the Christian year, this is an excellent introduction to that idea. And if you are already familiar with that, this is a great way to make it even more meaningful for you. In the section of this book that's about the season of Epiphany, the author calls these two movements of Epiphany spirituality encountering Jesus and exhibiting Jesus. That's the inhaling and the exhaling that we're meant to do throughout this season. He puts it like this. We can inhabit the story of Epiphany by responding to the twofold call of Jesus. Come and see and go and tell. Just like the original disciples, we are to be with him and we are to be sent out. Over these weeks, then, we give our attention to Christ's disarming invitation to us and to his challenging command to go to others. I think he's absolutely right. Epiphany is about the light of the world shining and being seen in the world. Isaiah chapter 60 casts a vision of the world seeing that light in and through us, God's people. And so this is a season that forces us to hold two things together that Jesus said. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. We're meant to see his light. But also in Matthew chapter 5, he says, you are the light of the world. We are the way that the world is going to see his light. But there's an order to those things. Before we can be light to others, we need to know Christ as the light that we shine. And so this first movement of Epiphany spirituality, the inhaling, it's encountering Jesus. If you aren't yet a follower of Christ, the season of Epiphany is an opportunity for you to meet him for the very first time. Doing that is as simple as asking him to introduce himself to you, and then listening for his voice, especially as he speaks to you through the Bible. That's a prayer that he loves to answer. Jesus, would you help me to know you? Now, if you do know him, if you're a follower of Jesus already, you've put your trust in him as your Savior and your King, Epiphany is a chance to encounter him again and again, maybe in very fresh ways that you haven't before. There's a concrete application that I think we can really take home for this first movement, for this inhaling of encountering Jesus, and that is simply to immerse ourselves in the story of Jesus. That's where we encounter him. We focus on Jesus' statement, I am the light of the world, and then we look for that light. As that commentator I mentioned on the book of Isaiah said, we are to be bathed in his light, we're to be irradiated by his light. So how do we go about doing that? What does it take to be bathed and irradiated by the light of Jesus? Well, there is no better way to immerse ourselves in his story than simply by reading it in his word, by staying tied to it in his word. I would encourage you to read one of the Gospels during this Epiphany season. Maybe do it with a friend, whether it's another Christian or whether it's somebody who's never read the Bible before. You might also consider using some sort of resource about the Christian year, maybe this book that I mentioned here, Living the Christian Year. One benefit of this particular book is that it gives you a weekly Bible reading plan along with some short devotionals in it, which are really good. They help to make it real in your life. And while it doesn't explain a whole lot, I also made for you this little card that hopefully you got in your bulletin. If you didn't get it, there's going to be more out on those tables. But this is something that you can just stick in your Bible or your journal to keep with you. It's a picture of what the Christian year is. On the backside, it gives just some very brief explanation to what the cycles and the order of the Christian year are and what the main messages in those are. It could be that just reflecting on the large-scale shape of Jesus' life as you look at it right here will be the kind of immersion that you need in his story, from anticipating his arrival to his incarnation to the revelation of him to the world, to his crucifixion, to his resurrection, to his ascension. As we come to know who Jesus is, we come to know who we are. That's all the inhaling stuff. That's the first movement of Epiphany. As we practice encountering Jesus, our second movement of Epiphany is exhibiting Jesus. That's the exhaling. Without taking our gaze off of Jesus at all, without taking our gaze off of Jesus saying, I am the light of the world, we start to focus on his calling to us. You are the light of the world. Just like the beautified people of God in Isaiah chapter 60, we shine out light that we have seen and received first from Jesus. As Bobby Gross puts it in his book, we reflect the luminous beauty of God in Christ so that our friends turn and see the source for themselves. That's the point of Epiphany, that we would shine with the luminous beauty of Jesus so that others would see and come to him. It might help us to name a few specific groups of people that we can think about shining to in a purposeful way. First, we shine on or we exhibit Jesus to one another, to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, granted, these are our fellow light bearers, so we are all doing this together, but we need one another. We need to be reminded by one another that God's light is stronger than the darkness around us. We need to be reminded that the light has shined in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. We tell one another what's true. We show one another God's love. We commiserate. We bear one another's burdens. And don't forget, Jesus tells us in John chapter 13 that the world will know that we are his followers by the way that we love one another. So first, we shine on each other. Second, we're called to shine on our neighbors, the people who are in our immediate spheres of influence. When Jesus would commission and send out his disciples to go out into the world and teach and preach, he stressed two things for them to do. One was to proclaim God's kingdom, and the other was to heal the sick. In other words, he was commissioning them to communicate the message to others and to respond to needs with compassion. That is at the heart of shining his light to our neighbors, telling and showing the good news that God's light has arrived and it's breaking into people's darkness all over the place. It's breaking into our friends, our families, our neighborhoods' darkness. That's the message we can give. And third, most broadly, but probably most clearly in Isaiah chapter 60, we need to shine on the nations far flung from us. One thing I love about Isaiah chapter 60 is that it reflects our situation here in Champaign-Urbana with the nations so well. Isaiah says, lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together, they come to you. We say it often around here, but it bears repeating, God has brought the world to our doorstep here in Champaign-Urbana, thanks in great part to the global nature of the university. But even if we have no connection to the university whatsoever, we're surrounded by people from all over the globe, many of whom have never heard the gospel before, many of whom just want a friend to come alongside them. You can shine on the world right here. But Epiphany is not just a come and see invitation to other people. It's also a go and tell challenge to us. Here's a question. Is God calling you to serve him somewhere else in missions? Some of us have heard that call very clearly and personally and have responded and have gone, whether on short-term or long-term missions. Some of us feel sure that that could not possibly be what God is calling us to. Others of us are kind of on the fence about that. We don't know. Well, let me suggest one thing that every single one of us could do to consider that more clearly. Every year in the spring semester, TCBC has what we call the TIM class, or Training in Missions. It's a training course led by our World Missions team and co-taught by a whole bunch of our global missionaries from all over the place. It's designed it's designed for people who are planning to go out on short-term missions. But anybody, any one of us can participate in this and get that same training and consider how God might be using us, where he might be sending us. This semester, TIM is going to run from February 2nd through March 8th. And I definitely want you to consider going to that. It'll be happening, Jeff, at 9 o'clock in the morning. Is that right? 8:30. It's going to happen at 8:30 in the morning. You can ask Jeff Racer for more information about that if you want. But keep that in mind. So as for a concrete application of the second movement of Epiphany then, it's just to do what light does. It's shine. Focus on that second identity of the world's light. You are the light of the world. It might be helpful to think in terms of the discipline of lighting up people or places where you are or with whom you are every week. Maybe institute a discipline in your life of thinking about one person or one place that you could light up each and every day. In the morning, ask the Lord both for a fresh encounter with him and for him to illuminate the people and the circumstances all around you so that you can see even one way to shine his light. Brothers and sisters, people of God, arise and shine, we are told, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Epiphany spirituality begins with encountering the light of Jesus, and only then can we start exhibiting it. May that be not just for the season of Epiphany, but for this whole new year. May we be marked by both. Let's close in prayer, and just like I prayed a traditional prayer at the beginning of this message, I'm going to pray a traditional prayer for the season of Epiphany as we close. Almighty God, whose Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the light of the world, grant that your people, illumined by your word and sacraments, may shine with the radiance of Christ's glory, so that he may be known, worshiped, and obeyed to the ends of the earth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God, now and forever. Amen.